The second scripture reading in tonight's message is from the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. The reading from chapter 3, beginning at verse 6 and reading to verse 11. Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 6. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch, with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has a sword on his thigh, because of fear in the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we desire to see in the Song of Songs the pictures that you've painted for us in your word. We desire to see the King of Kings, the greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, and his beautiful bride, the church. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Song of Songs, and we just pray that you'd once again help us to see and hear and understand and believe and do, Father, because of your work in us and through the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for your blessing now, and we pray that these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue on in the Song of Solomon, we see here a section where in my Bible, they have the Shulamite speaking, but I believe that it's often hard to tell who's doing the speaking in the Song of Solomon. Sometimes it gets a little bit confusing, but as best I can figure, and as most of the commentators agree, that this is not the Shulamite, the bride, speaking, but rather the friends of the bride, and they're admiring the bride. Of course, we're taking this in an allegorical form. This is the best way. If you were paying attention during the first scripture reading and in Psalm 45, they're both songs and they're both allegorical in their understanding and interpretation. And in Psalm 45, the psalm writer is speaking of the king. And of course, we know very clearly that's the king is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's called Mighty God. Could be no other. But that as well is a song and meant to be taken allegorically. Here, we see Solomon being spoken of, but it's really truly speaking of the greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is full of language from the Middle East. And of course, we're totally ignorant of that kind of culture and language, but it has to do with a marriage and truly a betrothal. First, and this is the phase of the betrothal. And what I mean is that in the Middle East in that day, and for a great deal longer than that day, that marriages were two-part. There were two parts of the marriage, and there were even two ceremonies. The first part was the betrothal of the bride to the bridegroom. The bride, they were betrothed to one another. And that was a legal endeavor. That was, they were betrothed and they were joined together in a legal fashion. And so it was not like our day engagement, which is kind of just loose and, you know, and an intention is given, a ring is given, but there's no real commitment. This was a legal commitment. And to break that betrothal was committing adultery. And that was a serious thing, of course. But the ceremony, well, that was after the ceremony, the first ceremony, the bride would not go to the husband. She would go back to her father's house and there remain in preparation for the final event, the great wedding feast. And you can see, just as I'm speaking about that, as what kind of pictures this should be of Christ, our bridegroom, and us as the bride. We are betrothed to him. And we are betrothed in love. It says in Hosea 2, 4, 19 and 20, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It's one of the most beautiful pictures of our salvation is we're married to the Lord. And the betrothal period is the period we're in now. We're yet to anticipate the wedding supper of the Lamb. That'll be future. And when we're with the Lord and we're with him in that great consummation. But as the bride here is not yet, the marriage has not yet been consummated. She's been preparing for the bridegroom. But she seems here in this language, she's observed by her friends, the friends of the bridegroom. And a lot of commentators, they go back and forth whether who these friends are. At the very least, they're immature young believers, and they're in the church observing the church and the people of God, and they're sort of not sure what's going on. Or they're unbelievers. They're in the church, but they're not saved yet. And so there's a lot of the language is set up that way. But here, friends of the bride say, who is this coming out of the wilderness? It's almost like they don't recognize her right away, understand what's going on. And here's the description of the bride. And this is, again, poetic language, allegory, but we see here the bride being pictured like a pillar of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. When you hear those two words, our mind should go back to the Lord's birth. But perfumed she was with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's powder. Now, the bride being prepared for her wedding day would do exactly that. And she would be being prepared with myrrh and frankincense and fragrances, and a lot of preparation would be going on. So these friends of the bride observe her like pillars of smoke. The relation there, the pillars of smoke, is to the people of God. We are like pillars of smoke. I know you never thought of yourself as a pillar of smoke, but scripturally we are. And there's good evidence that what's being pictured here is, of course, smoke goes up. And we know in Scripture that the prayers of the saints go up. It's what we do. We worship God. And very clearly in Scripture that we're a fragrance unto God. But the picture of the incense being in worship, well, the pictures, and we see that in Revelation, it says, and another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. It's only one reference, but there are others. But it's the best one, as we can figure, the pillars of smoke relating to the bride. It is truly what we've been called to do. We've been called out of the wilderness to worship God. And if we're not worshiping God, if we're not in the house of God and delighting and enjoying the worship of God, then we're not doing what we were called to do. And our testimony is a very weak one, at the very least. So we're beholding the bride here and being prepared for her bridegroom, Solomon, in the literal story. Behold, it is Solomon's couch. Now, as best can figure, this couch was a bed. In some translations, they call it a bed. It was the place where the bridegroom would be and be carried along. Later, I'm terrible with pronouncing this, palanquin, which is actually a portable enclosed chair. It would be carried. Some translations have it as a chariot. But more likely, it wasn't the typical chariot with horses, and it was being carried along. And the bride, this prepared bride, would be in there and would go up to meet the bridegroom. And we see there that it's protected. This couch, this chair that was carried, is being protected. It says in our text in verse 7, "Behold, it's Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh." The sword of the what? Spirit. Spirit. And valiant men. Who are those valiant men? Well, certainly we could surmise that if we're taking this as a picture of the bride being carried through this world, the wilderness of this world, the bride needs protection. And in the church, God has appointed men and godly leadership to protect believers, to shepherd, to be the overseers. And the best way they do that, the best way that's done, is with the sword of the Spirit. God's people need His word. That's how we grow. We're sanctified in the truth. God's word is truth. And we are told in Ephesians that it's the sword of the Spirit that we're to put on. And all of us, but particularly the overseers in the church. So this couch, the bride, is being born out of the wilderness. So we have an unusual picture of her coming out of the wilderness, and yet she's still in the wilderness. She still needs protection. It says in verse 7, 8 rather, "because of the fear of the night." And here the picture is the believers, the church, the believers, the bride, coming out of the wilderness, coming out of the world, coming out of the sin and slavery to sin and Satan, and being brought out of that wilderness, and yet still in the wilderness, still in the world. And that reminds us of the world words of the Lord Jesus, where he says that he's taken us in the world, but not of the world. He hasn't taken us out of the world. We're still here. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be separate from the world. So we're coming out. One of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture is found in Ezekiel. I'm sure that Brother Dave is going to be getting here soon. I don't think he's there yet. And it's a picture of where we come from. And lest we should think of ourselves, too much of ourselves than we should, we have to realize where we came from. It's best, it's a thing that keeps us humble. Where were we when the Lord found us, right? Were we deserving? Did we have anything to offer the Lord? No, we had nothing. We were found, as it says here, in our blood. It says, "As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut." This is Ezekiel 16:4. "Nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do anything of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, 'Live.' Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, and your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again, I looked upon you, and indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. Then I washed you in water, yes, thoroughly washed off the blood, and anointed you with oil, and I clothed you with embroidered cloth, and gave you sandals of badger skins. I clothed you with the fine linen, and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist, and chain on your neck." And so it goes on, but it's really speaking about Israel, but it's speaking truly about us as believers, that we were found by the Lord, and we were brought to new life by the Lord. We were in our blood. We were naked and needed to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We needed to be washed and cleansed from our sin. And the Lord has done all that in our salvation. It's a beautiful picture there. So the bride is coming out of the wilderness, coming out for salvation, and pillars of smoke again to worship the Lord. And the Lord is the King. The King found and fashioned the bride. If the bride has any beauty, if we have anything any fruit that gets born by our lives, our brief lives in this world, it's all because of the bridegroom. We bring nothing but our sin. When we come to the Lord, all we have is sin to offer him. And it's the Lord that begins that work of beautifying the bride, to make us more lovely, to make us... Now, in his eye, though, it's important for us to realize that even in our infancy, as babes in Christ, he sees us and he delights in us. He adores us. In whatever stage of sanctification we're in, the Lord delights in us. He sees us as pure and a virgin bride, and cherishes and nourishes us. Beautiful pictures we have for us of the love of the Lord for his people, and that, again, the marriage language. In Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. This is what the Lord is doing. He's taking this us and out of nothing and making us beautiful for his own glory. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We got a lot of spots and wrinkles right now. But the Lord is doing the work. And in that day, we'll have none. He'll be able to present his glorious church without spot or wrinkle. But that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. That's the bridegroom nourishing and cherishing the bride for that great wedding day. It's again pictured here in the bride being carried up and with the perfume and the frankincense and myrrh. But it's what the Lord in reality does for us. When he justifies us, he sanctifies us. There's no sanctification unless there's justification. But all who the Lord justifies, he most surely sanctifies. And we're a work in progress. But the Lord is the one who loves us and nourishes and cherishes us. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. And his church, the bridegroom and the bride, Christ and his beloved church, nourishing and cherishing. That's what he does, pictured here in for us in Song of Solomon, in a allegorical, for certainly way, but pictured anyway. And so we know we're out of the wilderness. We're going through the wilderness, through this world. We're not to be of the world, and we're in the world. We're to be separated from the world, and to be grow more and more in love with the world to come, with heaven. So pictured here again in this, the second mention of the portable enclosure, I believe that it's a picture of the church. Now, truly our safety, though, when we come out of the wilderness, where are we put? We come into Christ. We believe in Christ. And that truly is all our safety. Because no matter what happens to us in this world, we're in Christ, and we're safe in Christ, and Christ keeps us. He's our great high priest who ever lives to intercede for us, and that our faith won't fail. And truly, no one can snatch us out of his hand. He's the good shepherd and who lays down his life for us, and we shall never perish, and he keeps his sheep. He keeps every one of them. Not one is lost. We believe into Christ, and so we're carried through this wilderness in Christ. That's where truly where our safety is. But the other place that gives us safety is the local church. And biblical believers find themselves united to a local church by and by, eventually. That's the biblical model. Biblical model is repentance. You repent, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to him, you believe into Christ, you get baptized, and you join the local church. And you grow in that environment that's particularly fit for growth from babes to more mature adults. And here it's pictured again in the portable enclosed chair. And with the men, the mighty men of war, these experts of war with their swords, the Lord Jesus has provided the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. He's provided the leadership, the gifted men of pastors and deacons and the body of Christ, where we can grow and grow together for our safety, for our good. And we are the ones that suffer if we're out in the wilderness on our own. The picture isn't very good for a sheep out in the wilderness on its own, and it's not going to have a good end. But if we're in the flock with the people of God, we can pass through this wilderness of a world in safety, and safe in Christ, but safe in the church as well. He made the pillars of silver, its supports gold, its seat purple, its interior paved with love. Everything about the church, in its organization and it's the fact that it's an organism, we're united together as brothers and sisters, part of the body of Christ. We're an organism that grows together, and we're an organization. We have constitutions, and we have leadership, and we have house rules, and that it all has been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ for our good, for our growth, not for anything but for our good. And out of love, he gave us the church and the blessings of the church because he loves us. And he knew that we needed safety and a place of growth and keeping in so that we could grow together and glorify him. Finally, in verse 11, we see, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, in the day of gladness of heart." You see, we're in this world, but we're not of this world, but we're looking for the future. We're looking towards the future, and that future is a glorious one for the people of God. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." You see, it's a picture of our future, every single one of us, the weak and the strong, those who have great faith and those who have little faith, the young, the lambs, and the sheep, the older sheep. Every one of us is going through this wilderness and heading for that great day, the consummation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll be there, every one of us. In Revelation 21:2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." Again, the beautiful picture there of the bride, fully ready to meet the bridegroom on that day, the wedding day, all perfumed, all ready, all adorned, all by the bridegroom, by the way, every bit of it provided by him, and then the marriage consummation. Then one of the seven, in verse 9, angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me and saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." It's a glorious future that we have and glorious things to look forward to for all eternity to be with the bridegroom. We are in Christ. We came out of the world. It was a time when every single one of us was without Christ. We were without Christ in this world. What a scary thought to be in this world of sin and the world that's controlled by the prince of the power of the Satan himself, slaves to our sin and slaves to Satan. In the world and without Christ, every single one of us was without Christ. And then the day came when the Lord Jesus saved us. And then, even though we were still in this world, in this wilderness of this world, with all its trials and with all its sufferings and temptations, we were in Christ. And at that moment, we believed into Christ. We were safe. We are safe in Christ, even in this wilderness of the world. So we were without Christ, the Lord saved us, and now we're in Christ. But there's even a better future, even something more wonderful to look forward to. And that's the third phase, to be with Christ. When we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. And we have a glorious future. When one of us goes home to be with the Lord, we go to our home, to a home that's been prepared by the Lord Jesus for us. He says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be also. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. No waiting period, no purgatory, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we were without Christ. And then we believed. God saved us. He took us out of this world and washed us and cleansed us and robed us with his righteousness, his beautiful robe of righteousness, covered our nakedness, covered our insufficient, our foul righteousness that we had with his beautiful, perfect, seamless righteousness. And he saved us, and we are in Christ, protected. And if we're in our right mind, in a church, in a local church, and blessed that way. But the future is the greatest part. The future, what we have to look forward to, it only gets better. The best is yet to come. It's the marvelous truth. And how do we get through this world? How do we get through this wilderness world? Well, we do what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He looked forward to the glory. We read that in Hebrews 12. In verses 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're to run a race. We're to be warriors. We're to be soldiers of Christ, running that race, that long race, not a sprint, but the endurance race, and we're laying aside every weight that'll keep us back, everything that would hinder our serving him and living for him, the sin which so easily ensnares us. And running that race, looking what's set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's where our eyes need to be, not on this world and the fearful, the fears, the terrors at night. There are a lot of things to fear in this world. But we're to look unto Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He's the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith. He's the one who's given us our faith. He authored it. He perfects it. He finishes it. He's the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. He gives us the faith, and we should look unto Jesus. That means that we should set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not on the things of this world which is going to give us nothing but grief, and even the pleasures of this world can become a snare to us, that we have to lay aside. Even the good things that God gives us in this world can be turned into bad things if we misuse them. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that's what he did. He looked not to what he was going to have to go to, but in order to get through that, he looked to the end, to his reward. You see, he was going to give his life, shed his blood, suffer, and the wrath of God for his people in order to bring us to himself, to make it a guarantee that we would be with him where he was. He had to go through all that. And how did he get through it? He set his mind, he said, for who the joy that it was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He was willing to suffer the shame of the cross for us, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is. That's where we are to set our minds in this world and set our minds, spiritual eyesight on him to get through this world. That's how we'll best do it. And it's his pattern and his way. So we'll to be that bride, going to meet the bridegroom, knowing that one day we'll be at that wedding supper, that marriage supper of the Lamb, to consummate the marriage. That'll be the greatest day, and we'll see him face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for even the difficult portions of it, the portions that we struggle with the understanding of. And we do thank you for this Song of Songs, a wonderful song about the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Father, we pray that we would see more glory in our bridegroom, our heavenly bridegroom, that we would love him more, that we love all that he's done, love him because of all he's done for us, and all the ways that he all the things that he gives us on our road, on this road through this wilderness of this world. We thank you for him. We pray that our hearts truly would be more and more taken off this world and the things of this world, and more set upon heaven in the glory that awaits us and the glory of being with our bridegroom. Father, we pray for your grace and help in doing that. We thank you for our wonderful Savior, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.